Thank you very much. Okay. Well, that's very, very nice to be here. Thank you very much for inviting me, and thank you very much for not watching the Diana Memorial concert and coming out this evening. So, when I noticed it was on, I wondered how many there would be, but it's lovely to see such a good turnout. And very nice to be standing in front of this lovely lectern, very revealing. I was thinking, blimey, what was I wearing? But it seems to be all right. And it reminded me, there's a verse in Revelation 21 that said that the streets of heaven would be made of gold, transparent as glass. And I thought, ah, oh, this is what you've got in front of me here. Well, as you probably read in your program, my name's Chris Soff, and I come from a town called West Wickham. It's in the London Borough of Bromley, but it's right on the edge of the London Borough of Croydon. It's very near to Croydon. So that's where I come from, but I actually have personal links to this area. My grandparents moved down to Sompting in the very early 60s, really, and so all my childhood holidays were spent on Lancing Beach and Sompting Beach, fighting the seaweed. And so I have very fond memories of this area, so much so that my wife and I bought a flat in Shoreham for weekends about 10 years ago. So we spend quite a lot of time down here. So this is very familiar territory to us. And not only do I have links to the area, I have links to the Baptist Church as well. In fact, I'd like to put up... Oh, my first slide hasn't come up. My first slide, that's what my title's called. But come to the next slide as well. There's my... I dug out my baptismal certificate. I don't know if you still have these anymore, but we do have them. Actually, there's mine. Fortunately, the writing has faded with age, so you can't see when it was, but it was in 1970-something or other that I was baptised in a Baptist church in West Wickham. And as you can also see, we were even married under the rules of the Baptists a few years later. So you can see that I've done all things right and proper in the rules of the Baptists. So I hope that gives me some leeway amongst you when I come to talk to you today. Because what I want to come to talk to you about is having the fullness of God in our daily lives. And for me, the first time really began when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, unfortunately, I didn't get a certificate when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't really hand them out for that particular event. So I have, in fact, made my own. There's mine. With apologies to Roy Lichtenstein for that. It seemed the most appropriate one I could find. If anybody wants to suggest to the Baptist Union that they use that, you heard it here first. But let's have a look at the Bible, shall we? And we'll read where I'm going to bring my message from. So if you'd like to turn to 1063, page 1063 in your pew Bibles, we'll have a look at John's Gospel, the very beginning of John's Gospel, in fact, what's sometimes referred to as the prologue to John's Gospel, which is in fact the first 18 verses. I'm very impressed with pew Bibles, by the way. I think all churches should have them. It's excellent that we should all be following the words, the same words, as we go along. Having said that, I'm going to use another version in a minute. But we'll start together, even if we diverge later on. So, I'll read out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not recognize him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. It's a great piece of scripture, that. I don't know about you, if there are lots of books in the, translations of the Bible, and when a new one comes out, as they do most weeks, and I come across one, I often turn to this particular passage just to see how they've translated it. I don't know why, I like this particular passage, and I just see what they've done with it. I say that because I read the NIV for many years. I started actually when I became a Christian back in 1970-something, 73 it was. The RSV was the version of choice, and I quite like that. But then the NIV came out, and like many, I moved over to that, and I've used the NIV for many years. But when the English Standard Version came out, which is the one I tend to use now, I found this a bit more like the RSV, so more recently I've gone back to that. I say this long preamble because I'm going to actually use the verse 16 from the English Standard Version, which reads slightly differently for the one in front of you. Verse 16 in front of you says, "From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another." In the ESV it reads, "And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." There's not a great deal of difference in it, but I point that out because all my slides from now on refer to the English Standard Version. I didn't want you to be confused. But that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the fullness of God, receiving it, and the grace that comes. Now, we rather whizzed quickly through my first title, but I think it might have gone into your notices, and it said, "You've got to get what you can out of this life." I chose it a little bit provocatively, and it reminded me of Sir Ian Botham's famous quote, "Life is not a dress rehearsal." I'm sure he didn't really have any Christian thought behind it when he said it, but I believe that God has a plan for each of our lives, a destiny, if you will, and he wants us to give us the tools for the job. So this verse, I believe, is the verse that we need to turn to look at that area. Because the three things I'm going to talk about is where God's provision for our lives comes from, his fullness, what we must do to get it, is to receive it, and what it is that we get, grace upon grace. So the first bit, "And from his fullness, we get the sense of receiving blessings from the richness of God's bounty." If you look in Psalms, there are many references to God's bounty. He is our heavenly Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You see that in Psalm 50. "Wealth and riches are in his house," it says in Psalm 123. But that gives you the idea of a very wealthy, beneficent Father giving from his fullness. But also we get the sense of it, and you can translate it in sense of his fullness. We get the sense of receiving from his very self, receiving, being part of God, suffused with his presence, receiving not just blessings from God, but God himself. So getting, if you like, receiving from the very essence of God coming to us. But you see, God is not diminished by this. Let me give you an example. If I had £50 in my pocket here, and I were to give you £5, and you £5, and you £5, I'd only have £35 left. But God's not like that. God is not diminished. God gives of his fullness, and is not diminished at all by that. He gives of us of his Spirit, and he indwells our hearts. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that God's Spirit dwells in us, and we become God's temple. And we have all received. We need to receive what it is that Jesus is offering by his Spirit. We have to take hold of what he offers. If we don't take hold of it, we haven't got it. If you go into a shop, and this happens a lot, I find, when you buy the goods, they say, "Do you want to put the receipt in the bag?" Now, none of us would take the bag and the receipt, but not the goods. None of us would do that. But did you notice that the three people I offered the £5 to, none of you put out your hand? Now, I know we're in Hove, and £5 isn't a lot, I know. Yeah, perhaps if I'd have offered you £10, you'd have put out your hand. But you see, none of you did. You see, because we're a very English culture. We don't like to put our hand out for things. But God offers his fullness, but we must be prepared to receive it and use it. And the third bit, grace. God's loving kindness. His unique outpouring of love towards his creation. The free and unmerited favour and generosity of God. It's grace upon grace, the phrase says. Grace squared. Grace two. It's the power of two. Grace with a grace topping. Okay? And that's just the introduction. So let's get on with it. Number first one. And from your fullness. Fullness. Now, I could really now blind you with my knowledge of Greek, except I don't have any. What I can do is look on the internet, which is very useful these days, because you can look up little programs that will tell you what the Greek word is, and then it'll also tell you where that Greek word's used in other places. And I've done that. And so we can look what the Greek word is for fullness, and it's the word pleroma, and I can find where it's used in the New Testament, which is quite handy, because you can see where the word is being used to find out what the sense of it is. And the word pleroma is actually the first use is of a ship filled with sailors, freight and merchandise. And the idea is if you're going on a long voyage, since you can't stop halfway across the channel, call into the Tesco's Express to buy some more milk. If you're going to go on a long voyage, you've got to put all the milk, all the bread, all the meat, all the everything you need when you start off. So if you imagine the beginning of the Christian life, Christian voyage, you've got to have something that you need. God's got to give you something. And God knows exactly what we need for the Christian voyage of life. And I want you to turn to a verse in 2 Peter 1:3, if you have your Bibles open, and we'll just have a little look at this, because it's quite interesting as to how God starts us off when we first come to know him. 2 Peter 1:3. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. Now, interesting, this little phrase is because it says, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. So, where does this process start? Now, it can read by this that when we are first filled with his Spirit, when we first come to know him, it can feel like that we've received everything we need. We can feel like we're a ship ready for the voyage, full of everything we need for the journey. But actually, when John writes received in the past tense, he isn't really using the past tense, he's using the continuous tense. It could be translated, you all continue to receive. So what this means is that we should go on being filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous tense. There should be regular going back to God for more and more fillings. So when we receive the filling of the Spirit, it should be a regular process of going back to God. One grace upon grace, one blessing after another. I'll come back to that a little later on. The second meaning of this word pleroma refers to us, the body of believers, which is filled with the presence, the power, the agency, the riches of God and of Christ. It's a very nice phrase that I borrowed from somewhere there. But what does it mean? What is this power, this presence, this riches of God to us as believers? What does it mean? Well, it means, largely what it says, it means real power. This fullness that is being talked about here means power in our lives to overcome sin. It means power to live a victorious Christian life. It means power to witness and see your friends become Christians too. It means power to speak in tongues and interpret other tongues. It means power to prophesy. It means power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It means power to speak God's words into people's lives. It means power to persevere in prayer and uphold others in times of difficulty and loss. Now, this word pleroma crops up elsewhere in the New Testament, principally used by Paul, and every time it's translated fullness. So I've just looked at a couple of times that it's used there, just to see in what context we can see this word being used. The first one is in Romans 15, verse 29, where Paul writes to the church in Rome, and he says that he will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And what he expects is power from on high. Now, the interesting about this is that he's not expecting some special investment, some one-off visitation from God to come down here. He's expecting this to come down as part of his daily walk. He's coming to visit these guys, or hoping to. In fact, he doesn't really ever get there, but he's hoping to come there. And he's expecting this fullness to come as part of his daily walk. And if you follow his journey through Acts, you'll realize that he could not have survived, let alone achieved what he did, without knowing this fullness of God in his life on a daily basis. Now, I'm not talking about the warm fuzzies here. I'm talking about the life-giving spirit of God. Because Paul's life was not an easy one. He suffered trials and tribulations of a kind that none of us here have ever known. He was left for dead several times, beaten up several times, shipwrecked, scourged, you name it, he had it done to him. Paul knew what it was to have this fullness of God in his life as a daily event. In Ephesians also, we see the word crop up three times. It says, we are his body, we are full of him, he fills us all in all. We are to know the love of Christ in our hearts and being filled with the fullness of God. And there is even a goal to seek such maturity as to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So you can see that God isn't holding back here. He's offering us something, this fullness, this power, this presence, this agency, this riches that he's offering us is something that we can lay hold of. It's available to us if we want to have it. Now, when I was first thinking about this, I thought of the word fullness. I don't know what comes to your mind the first word you think of fullness, but I thought of actually a very large meal. I don't know if you ever saw that program about how the Edwardians live. Enormous quantities of food being ate at all parts of the day. Now, I don't know about you, but if I eat large quantities of food, all I want to do is lay down afterwards. And there is a sense in which we can somehow, as Christians, be a bit idle. We can just pile in loads of stuff, loads of Bible reading, loads of knowledge, loads of everything, really. It doesn't really matter what it is. But if all we do is just take it on board and do nothing with it, that's not really what I'm getting at here, really. There's nothing wrong with any of the above, actually. What I'm talking about here is God's presence in our lives. I'm talking about an urgent, vibrant infilling of the Holy Spirit, the sort of thing that energizes us and gets us moving, a sense of God's power in our lives, because it's infectious. It takes us out of our rooms, if you like, out of our inward-looking lives, and takes us out there into the community such that we become transformed people. Power is good, but we must make sure it is the right form of power. I had a good friend who had a very nice motor car, which he was very proud of. It was a Mercedes S-Class, diesel, beautiful car. But he rang me up to tell me that it had broken down. And he was rather shamefaced to tell me that he'd had to call the guy from the garage out to pick it up. And it was brand new, and he couldn't work out what on earth could have gone wrong with his wonderful S-Class Mercedes. And so he admitted that what he'd done is he filled it up with 50 litres of unleaded petrol, which was a very costly mistake. He had to get it towed back, which cost money. He had to get it filled up. He had to get the tank emptied, which cost money. Of course, he wasted the 50 litres of unleaded, and he had to fill it up with 50 litres of diesel. If we seek the wrong sort of power, and as we know, we live in a world that loves power, if you seek the wrong sort of power, it's of no good. We need to seek the right filling station and ask for the fullness of God, which is the right form of power. So that's the fullness. Then we have to receive it. Now, my second point, and from your fullness, we have all received. Now, as I demonstrated a little earlier, receiving in the English concept is something quite polite. We, of course, invented the queue, and jolly right too. We invented the receiving line, and jolly right too. We are very good at waiting our turn. Nothing to indicate overt desire. But the Greek word here is a little bit more forceful. It's to take, to lay hold of, to carry away, to take with both hands, to apprehend, to grab with both hands and not let go. It's a little bit more continental, a little bit more Mediterranean. And that's what you need to do. God's offering something, you've got to grab hold of it. I want you to, in your mind's eye, think of a marathon race. The runners on a very hot day, I don't know if you saw the marathon this year, exceptionally hot day. I bet when you were sitting there watching the marathon, you thought, isn't it going to be a lovely summer? Did you see the weather yesterday? It was shocking, wasn't it? Well, I bet you didn't think that when you were watching the marathon. You thought it would be a lovely day. And there, the one thing they needed most of all was water. And they imagine the runner running along, and he's made a mistake with his water, and he's parched. And he's coming to the bend, and he sees the water station. Now, he's an Englishman, but he doesn't hang back and appear aloof, does he? He doesn't want to appear over-eager for the water or uncool. He runs as fast as he can for the water because he desperately needs it. And he glugs it down as fast as possible, and what he doesn't drink, he pours over his head. That has to be, ladies and gentlemen, the approach we take to the fullness of the Spirit. We grab it with both hands, and what we don't pour in our throat, we pour over our head. God wants us to lay hold of the fullness of his blessing this evening, to grab it with both hands and not let go. Actually, I say grab it with both our hands. I'll now tell you an illustration that might actually give the light of that. I once heard a story, actually quite early on in my Christian life, but it stayed with me, of a man who had... Actually, I have to be careful how I tell this story. This is in a completely safe setting, but a man offering sweets to children. This was, I say, completely safe setting, and he said, here's some sweets, and the children rushed in. They said, you're okay, you can take these sweets. And the children rushed in and grabbed handfuls of stuff and started eating them, apart from one child who hung back and didn't take any sweets. And the man said, well, go on, you can have some sweets as well. The child resolutely refused to take the sweets at all. Adult was perplexed. In the end, grabbed whole handfuls of sweets and gave them to the child, which the child started eating greedily. And the adult said to the child, why didn't you take handfuls yourself? And the child said, you've got bigger hands than I have. There is a lesson. God's got bigger hands than we have. So what God offers, you take. And that actually is, if you read through where the word lambano, which is the Greek word for received, appears in the New Testament, that two-way process, that transaction, if you like, appears. That's very much the way it works in the New Testament. God offers and the church receives. In John 20:22, Jesus meets with his disciples in the upper room after his resurrection. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is the first time that the Holy Spirit indwells the believers, and is in fact the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel when he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Similar account, Acts 1:8, Luke writes, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is Luke's account of the pre-Pentecost period, and also speaks of the disciples receiving the Spirit and power, dunamis, literally dynamite, which they will need in order to be witnesses as the gospel goes out throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. And a famous one in Acts 2:38, when at Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized of you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And at this point, he receives the three essential elements for every Christian believer. They are repentance, baptism in water, receiving of the Holy Spirit. As you can see, in each time, you had a gift from God, reception by the church. If we don't receive, we don't get. Pretty simple, really. Do you ever, I'm sure you all do at Christmas, you put presents under the tree, sort of thing we do. Ever had that situation come early January and you're clearing away the tree and you think, oh, there's a present still there? Auntie Flo hasn't had her present. Why was that? And there's been some situation, either Auntie Flo couldn't come, she was ill, or the arrangements didn't work out, or car broke down, or can't remember why. And you've got to make some arrangement to get the present to Auntie Flo. Well, imagine that. God's put your present under his tree, figuratively speaking. And you didn't turn up to pick it up. So your present there with your name on it. An infilling of the Spirit. God's power for you. Something from that list maybe I read earlier. And it's got your name on it. But you haven't picked it up. Why? I don't know, really. It seems silly when you think about it. But it may be just be no more than, for some reason, he didn't pick it up. Maybe you thought he didn't want to appear too forward, too overeager. It's a bit uncool. Maybe it meant putting your hand up in a meeting or praying out loud or speaking in tongues for the first time. Didn't want anybody else to hear. Or, I don't know, stepping forward in a meeting, saying you believed in Jesus, witnessing to a friend. Any of 100 things it could be. Just telling God you loved him. Confessing your sin. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, if that occurs to you, if you think, blimey, that's me, well, just get it right. Because there's a present waiting for you. Power, release, freedom in Christ. I can tell you, I've been through some of these times, and I can tell you the release is well worth the effort, because hanging on to whatever it is you're hanging on to isn't worth hanging on to. Simple as that. So there we are. Please receive. And then the third point. Grace upon grace. And we have all received. And from your fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The NIV is more how we might express it, one blessing after another. It's probably the more English way of saying it. But the ESV is the more literal translation, grace upon grace. Now, grace has a number of different meanings in the New Testament, and all of them reflect God's loving kindness towards us. And I understand that you have had Terry Virgo speaking on grace, and I don't propose to try and upstage the man who wrote the book on grace. So I'm not going to try. I'm just going to give you a few practical thoughts that occurred to me from reading this verse. The first one is that John writes grace upon grace, one blessing after another. He could have just written the word grace once. Why did he write grace upon grace? Actually, the commentaries go to a lot of unnecessary hyperbole, I think, to try and divine something between John the Baptist's grace and Jesus' grace, which I think they miss the point here. I think they're just saying that when God does something, he rather overdoes it. God can't help it. He's very generous. He's very, very, very generous. He's a very, very nice man. And so I think this is just John underlining that it isn't a one-off event. When God fills you with his Spirit, you can call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I don't care what you call it, but when God zaps you, it's not just a once-off event. It happens regularly. If you look at the Acts of the Apostles, you see that the Pentecost experience happens to these guys regularly. They often, it says, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they did signs and wonders. And you can read through the book of Acts and find that all sorts of amazing things happened to them, not once, but many times. And that should be the regular event of believers. They may not all be events that knock you sideways, but there will be times when God fills us regularly with his Spirit. I believe that's because we leak. And it's because we need regularly to be filled with his Spirit. We use it up. It's meant to be used, I believe. It's fuel for our spiritual bodies, so we should use it. There is one, baptism in water. You don't need to do that more than once, just as well, I think. But and you get a nice certificate. But there are many baptisms or many infillings of the Spirit. Go back to the well as often as you can and ask God to fill you with His Spirit. And if you've never been filled, or you've never filled, you've had that, then go and ask God to fill you with His Spirit, and He most assuredly will. There's a verse in Hebrews, I think, I would ask you to look up at this point, because that's quite helpful. Because there can be a bit of uncertainty over this subject. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 is quite helpful here, I think. Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." I'll just read that again. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, I work in London, and occasionally I work on the tube, and if you're standing on the tube, you are endlessly told to mind the gap. Drives round the bend. I work in an office where my health and safety rules are the longest piece of paper I ever have to read. I am surrounded, I am hedged with notes of caution. We live in a cautious world. And you have to, before you can drive on the roads, you have to read the highway code. In these days of health and safety, we are surrounded by such warnings. But we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can jump in with both feet. There is no sense of danger about asking to be filled with the Spirit, because you cannot get hurt. It is without danger. That's my first point. My second point on grace is that grace is given through the working of His power. It says that in Ephesians 3:7. So grace is given through the working of His power. No power, no grace received. Do you know that Christmas carol, "We won't go until we've got some, so bring some out here"? You can be bold with God, you know. You can say, "I haven't got it yet, God. Please bring some out here." God is prepared to be asked those sort of bold questions. If you don't believe me, read a few Psalms. David is remarkably bold with God when he prays, usually to rain down thunderbolts on his enemies, but he does nevertheless pray quite bold prayers with God, and so can we. We can say, "Lord, please fill me with Your Spirit. Please come to my aid. Please help me in my time of need. Please, please, God, help." Some of you may remember a marvellous man called John Wimber, who had a healing ministry actually a few years ago now in America. Saw wonderful healings, and they all wanted to know what his secret was, what marvellous formula he had, because he did truly see wonderful healings. And they said, "You know, what is the prayer, John, that you pray that heals people?" And he thought for a minute and he said, "Well, I think it goes, 'Oh God, please help.'" He said, "No, sometimes it is, 'Help me, oh God.'" He said, I don't get much further than that. And that's really it. We can come to God and keep coming to God and saying, "God, please help. Be bold." And that probably leads me to my third and last point on this particular area. God works counterintuitively to our culture today. He loves humility and hates proud and haughty people. James tells us that He gives the humble more grace. So going to God in weakness is not a sin. Demonstrating a lack of faith, on the contrary, it's following in Paul's example, who said that he found God's greatest strength when he was at his weakest. So it's actually good to go to God and say, "God, I'm all in. I've completely run out of what it is You gave me last time. I've used it all up. There's not a shred left. I'm out on my feet. In all human endeavor, I'm at a loss. and I feel rubbish. I need you, absolutely. And, you know, I can't summon up anything from my body. All my human faculties are at an end, and I need your help. And God says, okay, here I am. So don't worry if you don't feel full of faith, full of power, tip-top condition. You don't need to have 100 Bible verses at your back and call. Actually, you don't need any of that. You just need to know that if you're humble and you come before God and said, I don't have anything, God, but you have it all, that's all you need. Because, as we know, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So if your stocks of everything you need for a living a godly life have run low, then you need a fresh infilling of his Spirit. If you're finding it hard to live life the way you know you should, you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because it's grace upon grace, one blessing after another, until we see him face to face. So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I so thank you that it isn't up to us to summon up anything out of our own meager resources. It is entirely down to you. And that which we have in your kingdom is that which you have given us. Grace upon grace, kindness upon kindness, mercy upon mercy. For you are the giver of life. You are Lord of all. You are the one who went to the cross for us. You are the one who took all our sin upon yourself. You are the one who died an unpleasant, awful death, that we could stand here and have our sins forgiven and come before you and say, Lord, we receive what you will give us. Thank you, Lord, that we are redeemed people. Thank you, Lord, that we are full of your Spirit, but we leak. We need your Spirit again. Come fill us again, Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall on us anew. We ask this in the name of our Saviour, Jesus.
Thanks, Chris. Makes me thirsty just for more of Jesus, just hearing about it. And I just think even before we come to the communion table, it would be great to get a chance just to pray for one another. I imagine many here just might want, as they think about the week of prayer, as they think about the mission, as they think even about their own struggles, just might need a fresh filling of God's Spirit in that way. So maybe just as we all stand together, let's just stand now. And we're going to sing in a moment, All to Jesus I Surrender. But I wonder if I can just get a few